Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. Come on, let's take just a minute. Amen. God's worthy. Hallelujah. God's worthy of praise. God's worthy of honor and adoration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be the name of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All my life, He's been faithful. Amen. Even when I'm not faithful, even when I'm uncertain, amen, or I stumble or fall, amen, He's been faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Turn around to somebody next to you one more time. Tell them, man, it's awesome to see you in church. Amen. Make sure you greet somebody around you. Turn around to somebody behind you. Amen. Say, man, it's awesome to have you in church with us. Hallelujah. Amen. And you may be seated. It's good to have friends and family here. And if you're a first-time guest, it's awesome to have you. Amen. I know we've got family up from Texas. And I said, hi, y'all. How y'all doing? I'm happy you're here. I'm from Georgia, so I think I get to do that. That's not making fun of you. I'm hoping to make you feel at home. Amen. I'm very thankful for my heritage. Amen. It's awesome to be with you in church. Amen. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, great time with your family, and you didn't eat too much. Or if you did, that you're going to go on a date or on a diet Monday. But if you need a date, maybe you can find a date for Monday as well. I want to look, it's a holiday season. And it's been pointed out to me recently that a lot of what goes on in some of America's holiday season has nothing to do with the reason for the holidays. And Black Friday sales don't really bring Thanksgiving. Of course, you may have bought something that you're thankful for at a Black Friday sale, but it's not necessarily the point. People take advantage of the event, but it's not the point of the event. And so we're celebrating through the month of December. Our children are doing an event next Saturday night and Sunday at 11 o'clock. You'll enjoy that. If you enjoy children trying their best, amen, you're going to enjoy that. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then the next weekend, the young adults are going to do some fun stuff on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and holiday should be fun with friends and family. So I hope if you're in town that you're able to join us for that, and then we'll head into the actual holiday weekend. But I want to start the month off with the point, the reason. Isaiah 9 and 6, if you have your Bibles, take a look with me. If not, it's on the screen. The scripture says, Isaiah is prophesying, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, or the passion of the Almighty God, will perform this, will accomplish that. And so the goal is stated clear and fair. God's intent and his purpose are set up in this verse for everything that follows after. Let's take a look together today, pray with me that God would open our hearts and our minds and speak into our spirit together. God, we thank you for your great grace, abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, that your anointing would rest upon the preacher and the pew. God, bind us together in your spirit. Amen. Accomplish things that you want to accomplish in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. In Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. Amen. It's all about arrival. It's all about what's coming. It's all about what's ahead. And this is not an age-old story, because it is a relevant story, because there are many people in our society, in our world, in our families, in our homes that need an arrival today, that they need something to come into their life that was missing before. And I want to talk about those pieces. First of all, the scripture talks about the principle that they're in, the background that they're in. And at this point in Israel's history, they've come out of or headed into the carrying away, where they're captured and hauled away. Part of Israel, the so-called 10 tribes of Israel, are carried away into Assyria, what we call Syria today. The 10 tribes of Israel were carried out of the land of Israel, and they were distributed into the nations, literally separated and divided. They were no longer a people. And then the Jews in Jerusalem, they called it Judah in the Bible, were carried away into Babylon in 606 and 588. They were carried away captive into Babylon. And so they needed an idea of hope. They needed a thought that there's going to be something better in the future. A lot of our world is drawn out of the Bible, whether you realize it or not, whether society today admits it or not. When there are a lot of principles, they call them today the Judeo-Christian values. A lot of our laws were written based on Judeo-Christian values. A lot of the laws of Europe were written on Judeo-Christian values. Obviously, Israel and the Jews, they wrote their principles based upon the Old Testament law. The idea that sometimes you have to sacrifice to accomplish something greater is written in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, something has got to die. And God himself went to show Adam and Eve what the future would look like. And God took an animal and slew it, and took the skin of the animal and made clothes for Adam and Eve, and created a principle of a gift given, undeserved gift. They did do the sin. They did do the unrighteous thing and ate of the tree that God commanded them. Why could they not eat of the tree? Because God commanded them, don't eat of that tree, because it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And once you disobey, you're going to learn something that you didn't understand before. Once you begin disobedience, there are punishments to that. There are rewards. I don't want you to get the idea that God is out to punish people, but there are rewards. If you do wrong, if you speed through a curve where it says drive at 35 and you're doing 95, there's probably a reward at the end of the curve. And that means you're going to have an accident because you're going too fast to go through the curve. And your reward is the punishment that comes. You run into another car. You go off the road, off the hillside, into the barrier alongside the road. Whatever happens, there's a punishment. And life is built that way. There are rules that you live by and live within the rules, and there are benefits to those. And if you live life long enough outside of the rules, there are benefits to that. They're negative benefits, but they're benefits. And so that principle is taught in the Word of God.
but it's not fostered upon us in the Word of God. It's not forced upon us. It's a principle of life. It's just true. And God's Word said this is the established truth. If you do wrong, there's going to be some kind of a negative punishment. So a lot of the principles in our world come out of the Word of God and come from the principles that God laid down when He created the world. When He framed the world, He framed the idea of benefits and punishments. And so you see that happening. And the same thing happens in our world today. If you go speeding through the neighborhood, you drive by the elementary school down here, there may be an officer of the law that introduces you to the principle of pain. And it comes out of your wallet, and you got to pay that price. But that principle has been established for a very long time. And Israel was facing difficult times. They were facing the loss of their homeland. And once they left their homeland, and they're in the belly of the beast, the largest, most prolific entity on the earth was the Babylonian Empire, the most successful empire at that time on the earth was the Babylonian Empire. And they were caught, captured, carried away, and held captive. And they needed an idea of a savior. They needed an idea that there was hope. Hope is not an ancient idea that has no value today. I'm telling you, hope is not an ancient idea. There's a lot of people sitting in this room, and it's not a giant crowd. We don't have 10,000 or a million people. I'm not speaking to America. I'm not talking about 300 million people. But I am telling you that America needs hope. Amen. But those that are sitting in our pew, there might be somebody in the room that needs that simple principle that hope arrives in their life, that hope shows up in their life, that the idea that life has a purpose, life has a meaning, that God has a goal, and He's got a plan for our lives, and He's got a path for us to walk. The Word of God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. So God's Word will show you the principles apply in life, whether you know the principles or not, whether you follow the principles or not. The principles apply in everybody's life. But it really helps you when you can read what the principles are and how you can live successfully inside of the layer of the principles. The one who laid the principles down, the one who laid the idea down. Once you begin to follow God's plan for your life, man, wonderful things happen. Miraculous things happen. Isaac dealt with the idea in the adult class this morning of overcoming obstacles and being challenged by difficulties. And Israel certainly was challenged by the exile. And God knows that they needed hope. Listen to me. God said, okay, you're going to be carried away captive. And before they even left in captivity, He told one of His prophets, 70 years, and we're going to come and get you. And you're going to come back to the land of promise. So they get carried away, and they get somewhat integrated. Some of the folks actually got integrated into the Babylonian Empire in the community and got comfortable, but some of them weren't comfortable at all. And some of them kept thinking, well, how long is this going to last? We're going to be a people. I wish I had hours to preach and teach this lesson because there's just so much there. Amen. But Israel is the only nation that has remained a cohesive people for 6,000 years. No other community has kept the language, kept the writing, kept the culture for thousands of years. The Romans are gone. The Parthians, they're gone. The Greeks are gone. You name the Egyptians, gone. You name some of the African countries, gone. Some of the empires, the kingships. I don't know if you know it, but archaeology is finding that in the United States of America, there were empires, there were city-states that were built. They had large cities built, 10,000 plus people, and there's evidence of that in Illinois. There's evidence of that in the Navajo nations of the West, that they had thriving cultures. If you go down into Mexico, there are thriving cultures. If you go into India, into the woods in Bangladesh, you'll find thriving cultures. They don't even know the name of them. They don't know all of the cultures that they found. They don't know all the cities. They don't even know the names of the places that they're able to dig up and find. There's a huge question. Amen. But all of them are gone. There's evidence in the ground. There's evidence in stone. But there's no evidence of their culture today. You could look into the Peruvian mountains and those cultures are gone. But the Jewish culture remains. And they gather on what we call Easter, and they celebrate the offering of a lamb that was in Egypt some 4,000 years ago. And they do it every year to remind themselves, amen, there's hope. He said he would get us out of Egypt. He got us out of Egypt. He said he would get us out of Babylon. He got us out of Babylon. And now here, there's a Messiah coming. There's somebody coming in the future. And the Bible calls him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those names are significant. All of those names point to something. Amen. It's not just going to be a man. It's not just going to be a hero. It's not just going to be a king on the earth. But there's something significant coming. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. When you're in need, when your mind is tormented, when you're having difficulty, when you're trying to choose the path to take, who am I? Where am I going? What has God called me to accomplish? There is a wonderful counselor available to you. Amen. There is a one that can lead and guide you. And Jesus said, amen, I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you. Amen. He came as the wonderful counselor. The Bible calls him a comforter. The principle of a counselor bringing comfort, bringing peace to you. And Jesus says, I am that. I am a wonderful counselor. I am peace. He is the Mighty God. I'm telling you, when Isaiah calls him the Mighty God, he didn't say he's part of God. Didn't say he's a segment of God, that he's a little bit of God. It says Jesus, the Messiah that's coming, is going to be the Mighty God. The New Testament calls him God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. Amen. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And Isaiah prophesies the God of God is coming. I want you to hear me. The God of God is still coming into our lives. The God of God still wants to come into our lives, still wants to step into our heart and life. But in today's world, he's not the God of the earth around us. There is a God of the air around us, amen, and it is not the God of gods. He doesn't own society and mankind yet. But the Bible says that day is coming. Amen. When the lion will lay down with the lamb. Amen. And he's going to bring peace to the whole earth. And the whole earth is going to recognize Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. That day is still in our horizon. Amen. So there's still a future arrival to come in the, I'm going to call it the near future. Amen. That he is coming. But I'm telling you, he wants to come in today and live in us today and bring peace to us today. I heard a gentleman commenting, and he was talking about who you date. You know, we've got a bunch of young people here that someday they're going to date somebody. And they have hope that someday somebody's going to be there and look them in the eye, and it's all of a sudden going to create a spark, and rockets are going to shoot in the air and all of that. But if you look at a relationship, I heard a gentleman say, the best thing you can do is, if you're a young man, find a girl who loves her father. And I thought, well, there's some truth to that. But there's also some truth. There's some fathers that haven't done a tremendous job. And in fact, have done evil. And so, I don't know that that statement is true. That if you find someone who has a wonderful father and they love their father and they have great respect for their father, then that's going to be a perfect girl to marry. Because that pool seems to be dwindling in our society. Men forget that it's their job to lead their families, amen, and be honorable and godly and lead them in righteousness. It's said that if you save a man in a family, a father over a family, it is likely that 95% of the family will follow him into church. If you save a mother, it is likely that about 65 to 70% of the family will follow them into church. If you save a child, it's about 35 or 40% of the family that will follow them into the church. But if you save that father, almost everybody in the family is impacted by a man who will live for God and follow God. Everybody is made better because of a man that will. And so, men, you have a responsibility not just to live for God on your own, but you have a responsibility to be a man of God, because your family is dependent upon you, and you positively impact your family by you living for God. I don't mean you positively impact your family by coming to church. You positively impact your family by living for God. Because what child doesn't want to follow their parent? What child doesn't look up to his father and isn't disappointed when he finds his father is not exactly what you thought he was? Which probably happens to each and every man, because we can never be what our five-year-old kids think we are. I don't jump over tall buildings. I don't run faster than a speeding bullet. You know, a five-year-old's view. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an 18-year-old's view, or a 25-year-old person's view, or a 30-year-old person's view. Amen. What is a good father? What does it look like? I'll tell you. Isaiah calls him the everlasting father. A guy that never leaves. A guy whose love never quits. One who never fails. He's always there. Amen. Promising in Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. The Bible pitches the idea in David's writings, King David's writings, that he's on my right hand and he's on my left hand. He's in front of me and he's behind me. Amen. In other words, God surrounds me. Amen. His presence surrounds me. When I'm following God, his presence is a buffer to me. His presence is a protector to me. His presence is a guide to me. His presence is a blessing to me. His presence, amen, is a protector to me. He is a wall around me. Amen. He is a shield and a buckler to me. Amen. He is a helmet of salvation. He is a breastplate of righteousness. He is a protector. Amen. The Bible describes later that the loins gird about with truth. So he is a protector of your progeny. He is a protector of your future. He is a protector of your children. He is a guide and an author of salvation to your family. When you live for God, you don't live for God just for yourself. You live for God for your whole family. And every member of your family, when you say, I'm going to be a Christian, every member of your family may take one of two tacks. They may take others, but generally one of two tacks. We'll see. My brother, when I said I was going to marry my wife, one of my brothers, he's dead now, but he said, we'll see how long that lasts. Well, I've outlived him, and I'm still happily married, so I did pretty well. But I didn't do it because I'm just happily married to her, but I did it because I want to please. My commitment to him is much greater than my commitment to her. And because my commitment to him includes her, then I'm going to do my absolute dead level best to maintain a positive, godly relationship with her, because I believe, amen, that blesses God, and God blesses me, and that blesses her, and that blesses my kids, and that blesses my grandkids, and it blesses the entire family, amen, because somebody. So living for God is not just about me. It isn't about making just me happy. Amen. It is about being a man after God's own heart. My model is not my dad, who is an alcoholic. It's not my dad, who my mom believed had affairs on him. And my mom had affairs on my dad. And so my ideal, an ideal, cannot be found just in humanity. I've got to find an ideal of a way to live and something to follow that is greater than their mistakes and greater than my mistakes and greater than my insecurities or my fears. I've got to get connected to something, amen, that doesn't change, that is not one way this day and a different way tomorrow and a different way next week. Amen. But it is a strong foundation. It is a rock that I can build my hopes upon. Amen. That is the everlasting Father of Scripture, and that is the one talking about Jesus Christ. That's who that prophecy is about. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is something that is a peace bringer. It's not that he's at peace, but that he brings and gives peace. And gives peace. Y'all remember whose Bible you got, all right? Don't go home with these Bibles. Amen. He finds somebody not at peace, and he says, you need peace in here. You need peace in here. We're going to share peace.
Amen. And you're going to share your notes. And God, the principle of the Prince of Peace, amen, is that God would bring peace first into your life, and then you become a peace bringer. Amen. You become part of the solution to the world around you. Amen. It's about not just him, but it's about you. That you become part of the peace. That you become part of bringing peace. Bring peace into your family. Bring peace into your workforce. Bring peace into your friendships. Bring peace into the conflicts in your life. Be a peacemaker. Amen. He called us to be peacemakers. Why? How can we do that? Because the peace isn't my peace. Amen. He came and said, I'm not bringing my peace. I'm bringing his peace. He is the God of peace, and I'm bringing you the Prince of Peace. And so you can bring peace into your life, into your situation. Amen. Through, but you got to have the arrival of peace into your life. You've got to open up and say, God, I want you, the everlasting Father, to be my Father. I want you, the mighty God in Christ, to be, Corinthians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I'm talking about the arrival of hope. That there's something bigger than me. There's something calling for me that's bigger than myself. Amen. There's a hope, amen, of a purpose and a plan in my life. There's a hope of me finding my place in the universe. There's a hope, and God is trying to deliver it. God's better than UPS. God's better than Amazon. He knows where you live. He knows your address. And he can deliver it right on time. Amen. He's never late. He's never... I hate when UPS comes and they say, well, you weren't home. Leave a little note on my door. You weren't home, so maybe we'll try tomorrow. And I found out maybe they won't. And I've been here in the church. We have a lot of things get delivered to our church. And been here at church, and somebody drove by and left a note on the door, but I never heard them ring the doorbell or knock or anything. And if they check their notice, we actually have a backdoor code, and it's in Amazon. If you're an Amazon driver, you can look it up, and you can get into our back door and leave a package there. And UPS and FedEx drivers leave packages there all the time. So if I've got a UPS driver that comes by and leaves me a note, I know he didn't read his notes. Because I put it in the notes, and I gave him the code to the back door. And so he can open the back door, put it in. He can't get much further. Yeah, he can steal our shovels and rakes. But not too many people steal shovels and rakes. That's just not the thing they steal. And so I've got it there. But God is not that. God's not going to say, well, I came to you, but you weren't home. Now, God can say, I came to you, but you didn't open. Beautiful picture, Revelations. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm showing up for you. And I'm going to bring hope to you. And I'm going to bring peace to you. But will you open? Will you open the door? We say, God, I've been looking for it. It may be like the man who found himself fallen off of a cruise ship and in the Caribbean. He was treading water. And he started praying, God, please save me. God, I need you to save me. And so a helicopter flies by, sees him in the ground or in the water, and, you know, sweeps down, hollers out, we're here to rescue you. We'll throw a diver down and hook you up. And he says, no thanks. I'm waiting on God. And then a fishing boat comes by, and they see him in the water, and they pull over, and, hey, come on up, buddy. We'll help you out. No thanks. I'm waiting on God. And finally, the man, after three or four people come by to try and rescue him, he drowns. And he goes to heaven and says, God, I believed in you. I wanted you to save me. And God said, I sent four people. And you thought I had to show up. Amen. God's not the one that shows up. He sends guys like me. Amen. To tell you what God's plan is and God's purpose in your life is. Amen. And say that God's going to save you. God's going to reach out to you and lift you up out of the miry clay and put your feet on the rock to stay. Amen. But you've got to say, well, maybe God shows up like a 62-year-old semi-bald man, slightly overweight with a little bit of diabetes. And maybe that's who God uses. Because he actually used a little baby born in a barn that nobody was looking for. Nobody had expectations. Nobody looked at Jesus and said, wow, there's the everlasting Father. And even his own disciples, when push came to shove, you find Peter out by the fire as they're trying Jesus. And they're saying, hey, you were with him. Just a young girl. One of the servant girls. Passing out tea by the fire. And says, you were there. And he just can't bear the thought of being recognized and identified with the guy on trial. And he begins to deny. And then one of the men said, I think you were there. And he denies a little harder. And then finally, she comes back around again and says, I'm sure that's you. You look like the guy. You were there on that miracle day. And he begins to curse and to swear and deny because it wasn't what he expected. Hope didn't look like he thought hope ought to look like. He had in his mind an image of what hope was going to look like. And because it didn't fit his bill, he cursed and swore. And there's one scripture that says, and Jesus turned and looked at him through an open doorway. There's Peter with a little spittle on his beard as he's adamantly denying Christ. And he catches the eye of Jesus, who is standing on trial for his life. He's gonna die. And yet he pauses long enough to catch Peter's eye and just look at him. And Peter leaves, goes out and finds himself a place to cry like a baby. And maybe, just maybe, his argument was, but that didn't meet my expectation. That wasn't perfectly what I thought it should be. And because it isn't, and God doesn't show up exactly the way I think God ought to show up. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years that have been mad at God because God failed to show up according to their expectation. God didn't do it the way I thought he should. He didn't stop what I thought he should. He didn't fight the way I thought he should. Because he doesn't look like what I think God ought to look like, then surely he must not be God. Because I must have the perfect idea of what God should look like. Because he didn't meet my expectation. And then let that sink in for a moment, that God failed your opinion of what God should look like. The God that created the world, the God that set the plan in the beginning, the God that started the principles of right and wrong and wrote them into the fabric of our world, and then had a man say, it's a curse to hang on a tree. And then he showed up as a baby, and he grew into a man, and they condemned him because he didn't meet their expectation. And then they hung him on a tree. I'm doing my best to try and set your expectation to be that if you don't have God in your life, he's coming. There's a day he's going to arrive at your door, and it might be today. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. Amen. And I'll lead him and guide him to everlasting life. Stand with me, would you? I don't know that anybody ever, when you come to God, I don't know that anybody ever really understands, really fully comprehends what it means and what God is calling us to. And whatever expectation you have and whatever situations that God has allowed you to have in your life that you need hope for, let me talk just for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you? You see, I know of some situations in this room that need hope. I know of some pains and some agonies, some complications and difficulties, but I certainly don't know everything. But let me be a preacher that preaches to you that God wants to show up in your life. And when God shows up, he's going to do a better job than Amazon delivering the goods. The promises of God are yes and amen. That God would deliver into your life every promise. Every promise in the book. Amen. And if you're in the midst of what you feel is a hopeless situation, I'm telling you, there's hope. A difficult situation, I'm telling you, there's hope. Amen. You can find hope in him. If you need a path, God's a path giver and a way maker. Amen. All over this building. I don't know everybody in the building. I don't know everybody's situation in the building. But I'm telling you, I know a little bit about God. God loves you. God will meet you if you just open up yourself to Him. Amen. Would you pray with me just a few moments? Amen. Before they begin to sing and I open up the altar, let's pray together. God, I thank you. Amen. For the blessed hope. God, I thank you that you bring hope into our lives. God, you bring direction. God, you bring meaning. Hallelujah. God, you bring peace into our lives. Amen. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, you bring peace through us into our families, into our situations. God, you can give us the words to say. Amen. Your word, Psalm says, it's like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And God, you can give us the words to say. Amen. You can speak through us into situations and circumstances. God, you can give us the right thing to say at the right moment, God. Amen. You can move through us and use us and our family and our friends and our situations in our lives. God, you can use us to accomplish that. I pray in the name of the Lord. I want to pray with us. Amen. Would you pray this prayer? God, I open myself to you. God, I open myself. Reveal yourself more to me. Make yourself more real to me. Amen. Paul cried, oh, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection. Amen. God, we want to know you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The altar is open. I invite you to step out and come in. They're going to begin to sing just a few moments. Amen. I invite you to step out. Saint of God, if you want to come down. Amen. Child of God, you want to come down. Amen. Everybody's welcome. Amen. The altar's a great place to leave some stuff behind. Amen. Leave some opinions behind. Leave some old ideas behind. Amen. And pick up the idea of one who has hope for me and my